Hello, friends. Welcome to Islington Listens, wisdom from a community of faith that doesn't think the same, vote the same, or love the same, but we are trying our best to follow in the way of Jesus with compassion and hope.
Are you really thankful? When you hear scripture, it should make you a little bit uncomfortable because often we pick the best parts and only read them because they feel good. They'll kind of lift us up for the week ahead. But this familiar scripture is bookended by some pieces that are uncomfortable. It is inviting you to not just hear it once, to spend some time with it, to wrestle with it, to sit with it, to wonder about what it might mean to you, to listen to what others think it means. Because around the world, people have memory of what pieces of scripture they have encountered. And I wonder this morning if they've bumped up more often to the story of the sheep and the goats or to the invitation to see Christ in the actions of others. I took this scripture because I knew I needed to wrestle a little bit longer. I took it to a group of ministers who I meet with every Monday morning at 11:30, and we had to pray through it. Their first response was sadness. Sadness for the goats. Sadness for those who take this parable literally as heaven and hell, good for the sheep and bad for the goats. Sad for those who spent their lives working to be a sheep and not a goat. And getting stuck in the polarity of it all, because ironically, we are always both. That's where grace comes in. In fact, Christians have spent so much time on this beginning part of Jesus' words that they've missed the key invitation in the next verses. Verses worth memorizing. Verses to write on our hearts. An invitation to see yourself as the guest and the host. To give and to receive. To see how Christ is also both. For when we talk about those actions as invitations, and even those actions can feel like a long list. They can also feel overwhelming. The group of ministers moved from sadness to overwhelm. And I was like, oh, you're reading it and instead of or. That I was hungry and thirsty. Like you're reading it as you needing to respond to every single need instead of one encounter at a time. Think of it like God's guest list. The people are bringing needs to the table, and that table, well, it welcomes the undeserving, it provides the lonely with a home, it sets a banquet table for those who are hungry. And we know that hunger shows up in different ways in our lives. This God we love is a gracious host. This is not a benefactor who is looking to just give things away. This is not a debt that was owed to us, and so we were invited. In fact, you know what it's like to be invited and then to think, oh, if I say yes to this invitation, then I'm going to have to invite that person to my house. And you get back and forth in a reciprocal relationship that can feel overwhelming. But God isn't tracking when and who is invited. We should invite and welcome people no matter what they are bringing to the encounter. Remember, Jesus lived in poverty and on the bread and the help of strangers. He taught us about the economy of God. And a way to check that when we think about what it means to follow in the way of Jesus is when we do an action to not be caught up in the story of whether we think we're needing to live up to being sheep instead of goats, to check that by saying, am I doing this for an immediate benefit? Or am I doing this from a place of generosity and care where it doesn't actually matter what happens after I offer an action? It's helpful for the people receiving care to know that. If I invite Linda to dinner and I expect that because I invited her to dinner, she has to invite me to dinner and I'm going to track that for years to come. Oh, you're not even reacting? Right now, you know the friends who you've given more to and are wishing that they would give more to you. I have a few on my list. But that, in this, is not God's way. God's invitation into the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God, is tied to acts of Christian hospitality here and now. That's what we can't debate out of how we wrestle with this text. It is tied to care for Jesus, and that trying is enough, that the invite is so wide and to so many that there is enough for all. I was reminded of a story of Pastor Jeremiah Stepek, who dressed himself as a homeless past person, and he went to the doorstep of the 10,000-member church that he was to be introduced as the new pastor later on that day. He walked around the church for 30 minutes while it was filling up with people for the service, and only 3 out of the 7 to 10,000 people who were arriving said hello to him. He asked people for change to buy food, and no one in the church gave him change. He went into the sanctuary to sit down in the front of the church, and he was asked by the ushers to take a place in the back. He greeted people to be greeted back with stares and dirty looks and people wondering why he was there. And as he sat in the back of the church, he listened to the announcements and such. And can you imagine that at the end of the service, a few of the leaders got up to tell them, "We'd like to introduce you to our new pastor, Jeremiah Stepek." The congregation was clapping and looking around to meet their new minister, and the homeless man stands up from the back and walks to the front of the church. And the clapping stops. And all he says were these words of scripture: "Lord, when did you see me hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? And when did you see a sick person or someone in prison and go and visit them?" And the king will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you do for one of the least of these, you do for me." He then ended the service and invited them back next week. A physical invitation to wrestle, which could be taken as a prank or a trick or almost not from a place of love. But when you think about what it means to follow Jesus and hearing words that are familiar over and over and over, what are the stories that wake us up to recognizing the presence of Christ among us? When we think we are guests, Jesus reminds us that we're also the hosts. And guests and hosts, well, they bring us together into special connection with God. In fact, when we're both present, it's like the receiving of a blessing that goes two ways. You know this in the biblical invitation of the story of the Good Samaritan. You know it as the household of faith extends to all those who need help. And it's not up for us to assess the need. We're going to learn today about the Good Samaritan law. Those words, that story of the Good Samaritan, that story of hospitality that goes above and beyond, it's made it into the law across Canada that if someone needs help and you stop to respond for first aid and you're not exactly sure what to do, but you stop to help, that you cannot be sued because you stop to act. The Good Samaritan law protects people when they're afraid, because those encounters with someone new bring up all of our fears. They invite us to be smart about responding and help, but also to be brave enough to do it. The person who taught me the most about these actions of hospitality was an original deaconess, Audrey McKim. She used to work here at Islington United in the Children and Family Ministry. And when I would go to church with Audrey, we were members of Trinity St. Paul's when I was in university. We'd walk to church together. She was 85, and she carried this small leather coin purse attached to her belt because she didn't want to have to dig into her purse. And every time we saw someone on the street that had been there overnight or was homeless or she made eye contact with them, she would stop and say hello and give them a toonie. She would bless them with her seeing them, and then she would carry on. It was a moment, an encounter, a not having to say no and not having to ask what would it be used with. She modeled for me courage, but also the practice of doing it over and over and over. I know some of you carry some toonies and coins in your coin, in your cup holder in your car, and when people ask at a stoplight, that's the first response is just to offer a gentle thanks and not be worried if it was enough or not enough or asking all the questions. In fact, in most of the stories in Scripture, when there are acts of hospitality expressed, it's brief. It's a brief welcome. The guests are refreshed, they're given something to help, and then they go on their way. Few stay for a long time. And it encourages us to not think that when you welcome someone, you have to welcome them forever. Come and move in with me, stay forever. That I think we're afraid if we open that door that it will be a long-standing act of hospitality. We have that in our own families. That's a whole other sermon about boundaries. But this is a sermon about hospitality that invites us to think about what would kindness and love do. It shows up for Abram and Sarai. They've been praying to God. They've been praying for a family, and those three strangers come out of the desert, and they do not neglect to show hospitality to them. And that very famous line that comes from that story of them offering food and a conversation and one night of shelter to strangers is that they have entertained angels unawares. There are many other stories we're going to explore in the couple of Sundays ahead around this topic of hospitality. But as we come to this table, the words of Romans 15, verse 7, welcome one another as Christ welcomes us. That this act of being at table is a reminder of the grace and the sacrifice in hospitality. There are always trade-offs when you invite someone. When you give something of yourself away, there's something you don't do instead. At this table, we're reminded of that living water, of the bread of life, of the sacraments that call Jesus to be the host and the meal, that it is all mystery. As I reminded you last week, have you ever been so right about something and then realized that you were wrong? When we sit down at table together and hear more of people's stories, our minds are more easily changed, and our hearts are invited to lay down some of the things we hold so dearly in order to sacrifice them for acts of love and service. When we eat together, be it here or in the coffee shop or in Stewart East Hall or even in the drive-thru as you're taking someone, dropping them off, we are reenacting the core of the gospel. We're tasting the now and the not yet of our faith. That is a promise. When people talk about heaven, it's not the sheep and the goats being sorted out. It's a long banquet table where there's room for everyone. Where the sheep and the goats are eating together. I want you to think of an image too, because we're always trying to wrestle with, you know, how to judge ourselves and know where we fall in line. Are we doing the right thing or the best thing? It helps if we just pour grace over it and admit we're trying our best. There are days we didn't and days we can do better. Another day will come. But an artist had this image for people of not of heaven of the pearly gates where people are being asked what they've done to get in, but of two images of people eating at table. And in the middle of the table is the most delicious smelling soup. And around that table, people are hungry and wanting to eat together. But the spoons are so long that if I use the spoon to feed myself, I spill it, I can't reach it, I can't get into my mouth. They're that long. Okay, Lorene, you can picture them, quite long. That is the image of hell for people, where there's enough, but people are not able to figure out how to feed each other. And the image of heaven is me using my long spoon to dip into that good, delicious soup and to feed someone else across the table. Those images are happening all around us, sometimes quietly, sometimes loudly. They're all part of the reminder that a shared meal is the activity most closely related to the reality of God's kingdom. It's the most basic expression of hospitality. In fact, some people even say God comes closest to people, and people come closest to God in the sharing of meals. Those are concrete acts of love that are costly. They nourish and they heal everyone who's at the table. They're not bureaucratized or commercialized. In fact, when we meet at table here, it's part of the reason that we continue to offer food in this place, so that there's a yes to whatever you're hungry for. That gathering at table with people you might not have met until this morning, well, it fights loneliness and self-orientation and feeling alone and estranged and alienated. It reminds you that the basic act of being human and needing to be nurtured is met at table. These acts of hospitality are concrete expressions of love. They say that we value people, and they're not actually optional for Christians. It's not just for those who are really good at hosting parties and setting a table and making food. Whether it's peanut butter and jam or a muffin left over, the invitation to hospitality is for us all. Yesterday, some of us were at the Maybell Community Park, which has been all redone, and they were opening it and blessing it, and there's a new building that's going to be used for arts and feeding people, and all of the dignitaries were there, and they said such beautiful speeches and reminders about what it means to be a diverse community. But it was when the cake came out that all the children ran to the front, that we know how to be a community together when the food arrives. Whether it's public, like a celebration like that in the community, or whether it's every single week when the Maybell Food Program is in the gym and finding their way together as a community to feed people, those are acts of hospitality that are remembered. Let's not romanticize it. Let's not think that Jesus' time it was a lot easier to invite people over, people were nicer, people were less afraid. Let's be clear that it's a shared history, that it was tricky then, and it's tricky now. But being at table also invites us across our political divisions, our theological divisions. It calls us back to the ancient practice of following Jesus. So as we come to this table, hear these words that remind you that hospitality becomes for the Christian community a way of us being the sacrament of God's love in the world. We know that the mystery of whatever is happening at this table is important, but the acts of hospitality that follow it are us embodying that sacrament. Thanks be to God.
Thanks for listening, friends. For other ways to connect, go to islingtonunited.org. May God's wisdom and love keep finding you.